Lord Jesus, we lay our heart before you and we ask you to pour us into your word and pour your word into us. May we see the wonderful things from your law that we've not seen before. May you change us. May you speak a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. Prophesy over us, dear God, that your word would transform us from glory to glory, precept upon precept, line upon line. Please, Father, glorify your Son. May your Spirit lead and guide us through your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Psalm 142, a plea for relief from persecutors. A contemplation of David when he was in the cave. When he was in the cave. Every once in a while, it's a really cool thing about the Psalms. The Psalms is a collection of writings. Not all of them were intended to be songs. Some of them were intended to be just emotional pouring out, let's call it. Some of them were just David writing his thoughts down. And every once in a while, he would add a footnote to it that gave you a little bit of a little bit of insight to what was going on. Now, you see where it says, when he was in the cave? There are a bunch of Psalms that have that as a footnote, that when he was in the cave. Now, if you're new to Scripture, let me explain to you what that means. David started out as a little boy. He had some eight brothers, and his brothers were all in the army, the Israeli army. And at one point in time, there was this tribe called the Philistines. They were giant men, some 8 and 9 foot tall. And when David's father told him, listen, I want you to go bring your brothers some provision, he took them, he put them in his backpack, his knapsack, his duffel bag, and he went to see them. And while he was there, he saw this 9 foot giant named Goliath cussing at him, calling down curses and making fun of them. If you beat me, and I'll serve you, but if... David says to his brother, you gonna let this guy talk like that? His brother said to him, shut up, man. I'm paraphrasing. Go home and go tend to your sheep. David said, excuse me. When the bear came and tried to steal my sheep, I took care of him. When the lion came and tried to take my sheep, I took care of that too. You're going to let this uncircumcised Philistine mock the true and living God? Now, if you want to look it up, it's in 1 Samuel. I think it starts in chapter 7, 8, 9, in that area, into 13, and he goes into this whole amazing speech, better than anything you've ever seen in any movie. You come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the God of Israel. This day I will take your head from you. This is just an amazing speech. But the craziest thing happens after he kills Goliath. The king gets jealous. There's a king named Saul, and Saul is eaten up with jealousy. So David gets what's called exiled. Now, if you've ever gone to Israel, I have not, but those that have gone there say you can literally see the hills and the caves where David hid out. It's miles and miles and miles of these caves. As a matter of fact, in one of the caves, some little shepherd boy wandered in some 40 years ago and discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in one of them. Same caves that David traversed in, same caves that he hid. And for 10 years, he was on the run from King Saul. 10 years running for his life. And while he was in there, feeling sorry for himself, God looked down and said, listen, you're going through this for a very specific reason. Because there's a lot of people over the next couple of thousand years that are going to need comfort. And I know if I cut your heart in half, what's going to bleed out of it is your soul. And it's going to make its way to your fingers as David also wrote, my heart is the hand of a ready writer. And he's going to write down these things. And now as I read this to you, some of you guys are going to find yourself in the exact same place. The emotions that come out of this psalm are nothing short of just bloodied heart, skinned, broken and bruised, wondering if God's ever going to show up. Listen to this. I cry out to the Lord with my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. That word supplication is just a fancy word of telling God the supplying of what you need, my supplication, what I need. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Give me your attention, please. I've told this story before. My father used to always say to me, don't pray for me. I don't want to pray for myself. Don't want no prayer for me. Pray for sick kids. They need it. And I used to try to explain to him, Dad, God wants to hear you. He loves hearing your voice. And even though there's sick kids in this world, he really cares about you. He cares about the way you hurt and the way you cry. He cares about your marriage. He cares about your kids. He cares about your broken heart. Do you understand this? We all could sit here with any look on our face we want, but the one thing that God gave us all, vulnerability. Every single one of us here is vulnerable to heartbreak. I have in my life walked in some really hard places. And I met no man who is impenetrable. No man who is not subject to hurt. No man. And I've lived with murderers. I've lived with people who hurt people for a living. And it's the craziest thing. God's made everybody vulnerable. Now's not the time to tell yourself you're not vulnerable. This is about the only safe space you're going to find out here in the world is right where you are right now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Allowing the vulnerability, allowing tears to flow, your heart to feel maybe what you've never let it feel before. This man was in a cave and he had done no wrong. He had done no wrong. To pour out your heart, to back up your dump truck and pour it all out to God is why God created you. You get that? Is an old saying, God will give you enough to bend your knee, but not too much to break your back. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Broken down, but not destroyed. He made you. He's putting these things in your life. Listen, it sounds cold, it sounds callous, it sounds scary, it sounds mean, but God knows where your vulnerabilities are, and he's shooting his angels with these things to break you. It's the craziest thing. Why does God do that to me? It was Job who put it this way. Though you slay me, yet will I trust you. It was Job who put it this way. You know how I take. What a line that is. You know how I take. God says, are you kidding me? You're going to fight against me. don't you know you can't win this battle? I made you. I know what you love and I know what you hate. I know what you're afraid of and I know what brings you comfort. Don't you see? Lest you be found to fight against God Himself. You can't win this match. It's a setup. It's a setup. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Isn't the craziest thing? You could have a date on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, and you're going to wonder why you couldn't get one on Tuesday. You're going to have more friends than you know what to do with, and yet at just the right time, the enemy sees when no one's home, and that's when he tells you, no one cares for your soul. It's the craziest thing. We paint ourselves into the worst corner in the world. I remember getting saved, finally. I remember running from God for so long. And I reminded myself, if you were like me and you grew up in like the 70s and 80s, you watched Bugs Bunny religiously because Bugs Bunny was cool. And there's a scene in Bugs Bunny where he's painting a room and he's painting it checkerboard, but he takes one paintbrush and he starts painting it and somehow the room comes out like a checkerboard. And then he paints himself right into the corner, and there he is in the corner. That was me. That was you. You painted yourself into a corner. And there's just no way to get out of that corner without making a mess of everything that you just did. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of this prison, that I may praise your name. For the righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. It's a great thing we ask. We ask God, why? Why, God? Why'd you let this happen? Why am I here? Why did this happen? Why? And you know what God's answer is? So you'll ask me why. So you'll ask me anything. Because I just want to hang out with you. I just want to have a conversation with you. So let me get this straight. You've completely let me ruin my life. You've let my finances, my relationships, my health, you let them all go to you know where just so I can reach out and touch the hem of your garment. And he looks and he goes, yeah, that other stuff I can fix easy. Terrific. Terrific. You mad at God yet? I think you should be. If you don't know God, you should be mad at God. If you don't know God intimately, you should be mad at God because he is messing with you. He has got your life and he holds everything you want right here. And he goes, don't you want it? And the more you walk through, the more he pulls it away from you until you're ready. And then sometimes, you know what he does? He takes and throws it away and puts something else there. He goes, no, this is what you really wanted. He knows the desires of your heart when you don't even know what they are. And then when you know God more intimately, And you start to have what's called faith to believe that God knows what's best. You don't even want to touch anything that's not anointed. Are you kidding me? Not interested. New way, no how. Been there, done that. I know this pastor that was, I tell this story, and little transparency. I know this pastor who some 25 years ago fell into sexual sin, and one day we went out to lunch, and this girl walked into the restaurant we were eating in, and she was scantily clad and extremely curvaceous. And as she walked by, I went, ugh! And I put my head on the table like that. And he looked at me and he goes, I was bit by that snake once. That's not going to happen again. It's like, yeah, when you've been hit with the boulders, you don't worry about the rocks. Like, how many times are we going to do the same thing? How many times? And the crazy thing about God, and this is the thing I think I like most about God, he never gives you a failing grade. He just makes you take the test over again. It's like, oh, did you just fail that anger issue? No problem, there'll be another one tomorrow. Oh, did you just fail that lust thing? Oh, 15 minutes, don't worry, she'll be in. Did you fail that financial thing again? Yes, don't worry, that's forever. Did you fail a relationship? Did you have sex out of marriage again? That worked out so good for you last time. No, don't worry. No, keep going. Just enjoy yourself. As long as you're having fun, it's okay. You ready? You ready for holiness? Okay, I got that for you. Let me say it again. It's a setup. He knows how you take. He knows your frame, but your dust. He forgives all your sins. He separated you as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he separated his sin from you. And he says, come on, let's walk through this together. He will walk with you through everything. Now, keep this in mind. The guy that wrote this, he don't know what you went through. But let me tell you what he was going through. There was an army of men with dogs, bayonets, knives, spears, and all kinds of machines of war looking to kill him, an army. So I think his distress might be a little worse than ours. You could have a bad day at work, and your boss might yell at you. He could even fire you, but he's never threatened to kill you. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no one living is righteous. Do you guys see that? Verse 2 is extremely important and very germane to the rest of the psalm. Hey, guys, I know it's a tendency we have to go into church and see all the smiling and happy faces and everybody fellowshipping and think, I don't belong here. You don't know what I did. We read just a couple of weeks ago a psalm that said, if God was to number sins, who could stand? Nobody. You make a mess. We have this guy in jiu-jitsu. In our jiu-jitsu class, we have this very high-level black belt who comes in every once in a while. His name is Clean. And he has these great sayings. He always yells and screams, and he's very passionate. Put the hand on the other side. Put the hand on, oh, come on. He's always yelling. And then when you do something that doesn't work, or you get your back taken, or you get taken down, he always goes, oh, now you spilled the milk. Now you're going to have to clean it up. I love when he says that, because in jiu-jitsu, you mess up, and you pay for it with pain. You spilled the milk, now you gotta clean it up. But the great thing about jiu-jitsu, just like the Lord, you tap, and you get to start over. You know, I've been doing jiu-jitsu now over 15 years. You know how many guys I've seen die in jiu-jitsu? That many. No one. No one living is righteous, guys. Nobody. I don't care what you did last night. It's just spilt milk to God. He'd clean it up for you in a second. Drugs, pornography, cheating, whatever horrible thing that you've pasted upon your heart that God will never forgive me for, no one living is righteous. Please know that. We're all sinners saved by grace. Holiness, good thing to achieve, great thing to attain, amazing thing to strive at. But you're only righteous before God because Pastor Bob used to always say, the Lord Jesus gives his Father these glasses and they're rose colored. And before he looks at you, he puts them on and goes, oh, now I can see you through the blood of my Son. You're clean. I had a friend of mine, him and his girlfriend had an open relationship. So he cheated on her all the time. Now it was open for him, but it wasn't open for her. It was the craziest thing. He'd be like, so he cheated on her all the time. And she didn't care. You know what happened after a while? He stopped cheating on her. I'm like, dude, are you serious? He's like, she don't care if I cheat. That means she's either cheating on me or she doesn't care about me. But I thought you said you had an open relationship and there's nothing wrong with cheating. I don't care if you're in the world, in the church, anywhere. Cheating is wrong and everybody knows it. You're just going to lie to yourself. Yeah, it's no problem. We have an open relationship. You know it's wrong. Cut it out. It's the craziest thing with God. We could cheat on him all he wants, and he just keeps forgiving. He just keeps forgiving us. We could cheat on him all we want. And every time we do, we go by, are we cool? Are we cool? Yeah. You know what? I'm really getting tired of having to ask him if we're cool. Well, you wouldn't have to ask him if you didn't keep cheating. You'd absolutely be positively certain that you were cool. But every time you cheat, you know you're not cool. Are we cool? I mean, and now all of a sudden, and here's the crazy thing that happens. If you get stuck in a besetting sin, instead of you asking God if we're cool, God starts asking you if we're cool. Are we cool? Do we still have a relationship here? Yeah, I'll be back when I break up with that girl. I'll be back. Are we cool? Ugh, what was that? I'm just asking if we're cool. Yeah. It's the craziest thing. Do you not know what I mean, Rhonda? You had that question look on your face. Huh? What does he mean? No. Sometimes you have the Tucker Carlson look, and then I know you're locked in. But sometimes you go like this. Not going to happen. That's what I do. I see everybody's facial expressions. Try sitting up here for one. You want to talk about a burden? Try being up here and looking and seeing some people's eyes are just broken. Some people are crying, trying to fight the tears. And then there's this. We used to have a kid. This is great. We used to have a kid. His family moved away, thank God. Used to sit right over there. And I used to scan the room when I'm talking. And every time I'd look at him, he'd go like this. And then finally, one day, I called him out in front of his parents. And I said to him, why are you doing that? And he looked at me and he was like, what did you think? I was not going to say anything? Literally, I'm not like over exaggerating. He'd go like that every time I'd look at him. Let me read that again. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I must tell you a story. I do not remember if I've ever told this story from church, but while I'm reading this, I remember it. So let's say it's the Lord. Rihanna's pastor up in Maine is named Ken Graves. I met Ken Graves some almost 20 years ago, and it took me a long time, but I finally got my pastors to agree to have him come and do what we called a men's advance. Now, some churches call them retreats. We call them advances because men don't retreat, we advance. We did something very interesting, and I want you to know this is extremely serious and extremely important. We set up teams, and every week the teams would meet and pray. I was the oversight on about 100 guys. It was my first foray into any leadership position at church. And every week on Wednesday, after the first service, we'd get together and we'd pray. And we'd all call out, God, give Ken a message. God, do something amazing. And we started almost 8 months before. And that's how, in those meetings, that's how we chose our worship team. That's how we laid out what we were going to do. And we set the schedule. We were going to arrive on Friday and have a worship time. Actually, I still have the paperwork. Bill Germain gave me that paperwork from, this is going back 20 years. I still got it in my office. I show it to you. The craziest thing happens. 8 months go by. Ken shows up. The day before he shows up, I get into an argument with the guy that's supposed to lead worship. He's like, nah, man, I don't like the songs you guys pick. I'm going to do my own songs. He's like, look, man, you ain't here to do your thing, though. We there's a team of guys that have been praying for you. And we get into this argument, and then he goes to his music pastor, and music pastor says, yeah, you know what? My guy's not going to do it. Like, now, day and a half before. The day Ken shows up at the airport, I'm due to pick him up, and I get a phone call. Yeah, we're going to have somebody else pick him up. I get this anxiety. Not anxiety. This weird, dark cloud over my, like, this weird pressure that this sense of something. Now, keep in mind, between then and now, I've had this dozens of times. But I didn't know what it was. But it's what's called spiritual oppression. Now, as a Christian, you can't be possessed. As a Christian, if you have Christ indwelling, if you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, the enemy cannot indwell in you. He cannot overtake you because the Bible specifically says light and darkness cannot dwell together. And if there's light in you, there is no darkness. But you can be oppressed. If you have entered into a battle like we entered into, and it was the worst, you ever have one of those days where something happens in the morning and it distresses you, and then by the afternoon you forgot what it was you were distressed about, so you have to start running. What happened in the morning? Oh, yeah, I got a phone call that I got a ticket. And you don't even remember what it is that you're upset about, but you're upset. Now you got to think about what's happened earlier in the day. And now you go, oh, yeah, that's why I'm upset. Okay, I remember. Now I'm going to be upset again. I need to know, show of hands, how many people know what I'm talking about there? Okay, I'm not just whack out on that one. But that was that feeling all day. And eventually, Ken gets to the church and I get a phone call. Hey, Ken wants to see you. And I go, hey, what's going on? Hey, why didn't you pick me up from the airport? Man, I got into an argument with this freaking sound guy, and just this thing, he goes, they told me they booked a hotel room for me. I thought I was staying at your house. Man, I'm sorry, man. No, this was not agreed upon. Goes into this pastor's office, comes down, and goes, come on, we're going. I'm like, what happened? He goes, I told him I'm staying at his house, whether you like it or not. You don't tell me my schedule. And all of a sudden, this little bit of burden was lifted off. Just a little. And the next day we get up and we drive 2.5 hours to Lakeland. And as we walk on that property, this feeling of joy and elation just floods my soul. People's lives were changed at this. There's 100-some-odd men there. People's, 118. It's not the one that's in my office. It was the one before that. That was my first introduction into spiritual oppression. I'd never experienced it before. I didn't know what it was. I had no idea. But if you ever have that, if you ever wake up and you just feel like this darkness, this heaviness, your heart is weighted, it could very well be you are being attacked spiritually. Now, why would God allow that to happen? Great question. I'm glad you asked it. Number one, he's about to take you into a new ministry. You have a ministry opportunity. God needs those who are not afraid to battle darkness. You see, when the enemy no longer can... The enemy, Satan the devil, he spends a good majority of his time trying to convince you that he doesn't exist. He's convinced the world he doesn't exist. So the world, oh, that's ridiculous, that's hocus pocus, you know. But once you firmly believe there's evil, he knows he's lost a major battle. Because if there's evil, then there's got to be good. If the devil exists, then the Lord has to exist. Right? But once he's lost that battle, Pastor Don Dukes used to put it this way. New level, new devil. You now enter into a different battle completely. And sometimes, now, in case you guys don't know this, let me explain to you. Does anybody know what speaking in tongues is? If you haven't, you can look up 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 15, 16. It explains what speaking in tongues is. It's a gift of the Spirit, a visual sign gift. I have that gift, but I only have that gift for casting out demons. I don't speak in tongues when I'm worshiping like some people do. I don't speak in tongues when I'm praising like some people do. If I'm praying for somebody and they are oppressed or possessed, for some reason, God gives me speaking in tongues. And I start to speak in tongues and I know it's going to be a rough night. Because usually those stupid things follow you home and then you have a miserable night's sleep. You have crazy dreams or it wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and wants to fight. Ryan, you say it so nonchalantly. It's 20 years of fighting with devils. This gray hair is earned. Believe me when I tell you. Dino understands. Hear what David said again. David said, "The enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have been long dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed." I have not set this up, but I'm going to do this now. Have you ever taken somebody in your car, Sean, during an arrest where that dude got in your car and you're like, crap, there is a weirdness in this car. This dude is definitely possessed. I can imagine in your line of work, you must be confronted with spiritual darkness on a regular basis. Yeah. Now, you could sit here and go, yeah, but I don't want to, yeah, that's a little weird for me, you know. Like, I get spooked on that stuff. I don't want God to use me for that. And you know what the answer to that is? Don't worry, he won't. And that's okay. Maybe that's not for you. But maybe it is. Maybe that's the ministry God wants you to be in. Now, if you're like me, the enemy knew what he was going to do. When I grew up, I didn't watch any of those horror flicks, like the Omen, Rosemary's Baby, The Exorcist. I watched those things because my brother took me to see them, and I'd have nightmares for literally weeks. Hated spiritual stuff, freaked out. If nobody was in my house, I would never take a bath because I would always think there was a devil under the water. He was going to grab me. Always freaked me out. You, if I'm speaking about you, you have a gift called spiritual discernment. And that's exactly the ministry God wants for you. Some people could watch those movies all the time. They laugh. They eat a pizza while they're watching them. Like me, it's like, Just thought about Exorcist 3. Verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread my hands out to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Anybody do gardening? If you forget to water your plants, when you water them, man, that soil just... I learned so much from my gardening, from my herb garden. I learned so much. Like, my plants talk to me. Not verbally. Not that weird yet. But I've got basil. I've got 5 different kinds of basil. And my Genovese basil, if you don't give it enough water, the leaves go like this. But then you give it water, and literally an hour later, it's like this. But if you water it too much, it dies. It's like, can you make up your mind, please? And then when my wife puts the fan on out on the patio, then it dries them out all the way. And now instead of watering every 2 or 3 days, I got to water it every day because you got the fan on. But they always tell me. I walk out there, and they're like, please, please, excuse me, need some water. It's the craziest thing. You can't see them move. But I got these plants. If I don't water them, they literally go from this to this. And I fill up their thing with water. And you can sit there and watch it, and it don't move. But I come back 3 hours later, and it's like this. Somebody's coming back there and lifting those things up. God sends an angel to just, thank you. Answer me speedily, O Lord. And why did I tell you that story? That's your soul. Guys, don't you get it? It's your spirit. In Chuck Smith's amazing book, Why Grace Changes Everything, he says, do you know why people want to get saved every service? Chuck and Bob, these guys that are mega evangelists, I'm more of a teacher pastor, not an evangelist pastor, but they do altar calls, and every service, man, I want to get saved. And Chuck Smith says the reason some people want to get saved over and over again is because they're not reading their Bible during the week. They're not washing themselves in the water of the Word. They think they're dirty every time they go into church. You want to solve that problem? Spend some time in the Word and prayer. You'll know how much God loves you. You will water your soul. Because when you come here, you're like this. You're like my, I've got this thing called the pineapple basil. It smells like pineapple when you rub your fingers on it. It's really cool. It's so ungrateful. You do anything wrong to it, just bloop. Like, what's the problem now? Too much water. Not enough water. Didn't cut it up. It bolts like this. You know what bolting means? When it, like, why are you bolting? This is how some of us are. You got to come here and you got to get fed, man. You miss one church, watch one stupid movie, one bad song, you're just pineapple basil, man. And you know what? You didn't sign up for this, did you? When I said, or when whoever it is that invited you to love the Lord, didn't tell you, oh, that's great, for the rest of my life, pineapple basil, that's great. Just thanks so much. You know what it used to be in the old days? Watch whatever I wanted, drink whatever I wanted, eat whatever I wanted, sleep whatever I wanted. Who cares? Never care. Woke up the next day, no problem. No problem. Now I worry about everything. Don't look at that. Don't touch that. Don't eat that. Don't say that. I say the wrong thing. I feel, what is that? Pineapple basil, idiot. God made me pineapple basil. Terrific. I went from having zero heart, no compassion, no care, no conscience. I liked life. No, I didn't. Now I'm pineapple basil. Everything bothers me. If you're like me, you're in the right place. That's all I'm going to say. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. I love verse 7 because, you know, we always talk about God being a God who answers on the 11th hour. Actually, 11th hour, 59 minutes. You're allowed to say to God, God, can I get help from this now? Can you talk to my boss now? Can you deal with my husband now? Can you? You're allowed. God's like not a fake. He doesn't get mad. God says you will come in Hebrews chapter 12, come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. Like, God, I need help now, please. That's pretty cool, if you ask me. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. The latter part of chapter 143 leads us into the beginning of 144, and this is super interesting. We're going to breeze through 144, don't worry. We often forget that life on earth is messy. We think when we get saved that everything's supposed to be good from there on out. And everybody that comes into the church, especially, they think, well, nobody here drinks, nobody here smokes, nobody here fights with their spouses, nobody here watches pornography, nobody here takes pills. Everything's here is perfect. And then you talk to me, and you find out, like, I might say something or do something. I might be a little flippant or callous. I might even be a little harsh. And you're like, oh, my goodness. I can't believe it. The church is such a nice place. Yeah. Life's messy. Now, why do I say it like that? Not to give myself an excuse. Do you know what's going on outside? War. Rumors of wars. It's quite possible that another country poisoned the entire earth with a virus just to make money, just for more power, just so he could sit at the top of a mountain and go, I own it all. I mean, do you realize, like, what if you killed the whole planet? What do you get? Then you have nothing. He didn't care. I'm going to say something that might be a little controversial. You know, some people really need to die. You know, some people really should die. Ryan, you're a pastor. How could you say that? I don't say that. God's word says that. God told the Israelites to wipe out Agag and the Agagites completely. Wipe them out. Leave no man, leave no woman, leave no child alive. They are done. Over. They had their chance. It's over. Is that in the Bible? He did that to a bunch of nations. He gave them thousands of years to repent. He gave them thousands of years to change their ways. He reached out to them over and over and over again, and they shined them away. They told them to pack sand. They didn't want nothing to do with God. And at one point in time, God says, you know, I need to use somebody here. Who wants to be used? I want to be used. Good. Go kill all those people. Done. That's how I want to be used. And then he took the Babylonians and he said, you know what? My people, they've turned their back on me after all I've done for them. The Lord Jesus put it this way, freely you have received, freely give. But the Jews were supposed to be the priests of the whole earth, bringing everybody to God. And they were like, nah, not interested. God said, okay, I got a little something for you. called the Babylonians. Their horses are fierce. They have no compassion. They will slaughter you. They will lay you down in the field, rape your women, and destroy you. You sure you don't want to repent? No, not interested. Guess what happened? Now, I will give you the caveat. I will give you the out. The Lord Jesus said very specifically, if you kill with the sword, you must be killed with the sword. The Lord Jesus said, if somebody gives you, smacks you on one cheek, give them the other one too. If someone compels you to go 1 mile, go to second. Now, where that ends and where taking up arms against your oppressor begins, I don't have an answer to that. I know I need to be spirit-led, because if somebody comes rioting in my neighborhood, I'm going to introduce him to my friend Buck and shot. Because I got to protect my family. So how do I reconcile protecting my family versus turning the other cheek? I don't know. I don't have an answer for you. And I don't believe you're going to find it in Scripture. But, huh? So somebody breaks into your house, you're just letting them take whatever they want? Yeah, I thought so. Good answer. Same answer I got. Christy, same answer I got. I don't know. I don't know where the, yes, God is my defender. Somebody says, hey, listen, I'm going to kill you. I'm not going to go kill them first. But if somebody shows up at my door and says, listen, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take your kids and, you know, have my way with them. Sorry, you die. You know what I'm saying? It's like a weird thing there. I don't know how to reconcile the two. So that's why I'm really glad about God's grace and mercy upon my life, no matter what. But I really, really dig this. And for everybody that's ever fought, any one of my fighters that I've ever coached, that I've ever cornered, that I've ever instructed, they've heard me pray this. Psalm 144, a psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. What? Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. That's a tattoo verse right there, if I ever saw one. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and in the one whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Now, the crazy thing about verse 2, it kind of goes into what Christy was saying. Yeah, it's God who does it, but is it really God who gives you the strength to subdue? Because in the end, you're not winning anything God don't let you win, right? I mean, there's an amazing story in the book of Genesis about Jacob who wrestled the angel and became Israel, right? If you've not heard that story, paraphrasing it and breaking it down into just something a little more fun to listen to, this guy goes to sleep with his head on a rock, and he has this dream that he's wrestling with an angel. And before the sun comes up, the angel says to him, let me go. And Jacob says to him, I will not let you go until you bless me. And the angel looks at him and says, what's your name? He goes, my name is Jacob. He says, no longer shall you be called Jacob, which means heel catcher, supplanter, deceiver. Now you should be called Israel, governed by God. And then he says to him, and so you remember it? He goes like this, flip, and he flips him and pops his hip out. Whoop. For the rest of his life, it said that Jacob walked with him. And that was a sign. Remember. Remember. You wrestled with God and prevailed. You just popped my hip out by flicking your finger. How did I prevail? Because I want you to prevail. Because I'm leaving you with a blessing. Oh, isn't that not our lives, guys? Isn't that not our lives? We come away with these battles with scars just so God will remind. Yeah, yeah, it's going to hurt, but just leaving that there to remind you, I'm with you. I got you. It's only a challenge because I wanted to be a challenge. You're only wrestling because I'm making it a wrestling match. I could have put you down anytime I want. Oh, love these verses. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days like a passing shadow. David writes this in another psalm. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the sun? I consider the stars, the work of your hands, your fingers, the things you've fashioned. Guys, I want you to think about this for a second. If God is God, who he says he is, and God did what the Hebrew word is bara, who created something from nothing, that God made, God said, be, and things existed because he said it. And yet, God cares about your schoolwork, dude. Like, this is what David's talking about. You know, God, I just got into a terrible fight with my husband, with my boyfriend. You know, I had a problem. And God's like, I'm with you. I'll talk to them. Let me talk to him for you. And here's what David says. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of a man that you take notice of. Man, you who made the incredible lion. This is what David's talking about. This is what David's like. Man is a, if in Maine right now, if you go outside and go, breath comes out, right? And then it just disappears. He said, that's what man is. It disappears. That's your whole life. You're a passing shadow. In the morning, I sit in the same chair every single morning. And I'll tell you exactly what happens. At 7:45, the sun hits off the pool and shines in my eyes. So I take a hat and I put it on my head. At 7:48, it's not hitting off the pool anymore, so I could take the hat off. At 7:55, you know what happens? The sun creeps out from the tree and now I got to wear the hat the rest of the day. By 8:15, I'm busting a sweat. I'm literally sweating out there if I don't move and I get too lazy to get up because I'm in the middle of praying. Every single day. He said, that's what man is. You're a shimmer off the pool. And then you're gone. What are you doing with your life? Think about this, guys. David's life was a breath. And yet we're reading the words he wrote some 3,000 years ago. What are you leaving behind in your life? What are they going to say about you when you're gone? Pop-Pop, he was crazy, but he loved God. Let me tell you about your Pop-Pop. What are they going to say about you? What are you leaving behind as a legacy, as a testimony? Better start working on it now. You know what that guy back there is leaving behind? See that guy right there? Yeah, I'm talking to you, Papa. You know what you're leaving us? Hard work. Dedication, love. You and that lady sitting next to you saved my life. And in turn, saved her life. And in turn, we've got grandkids, and now you've got great grandkids, all stemming from your guys' faithfulness to never let go. I want to be sitting back there sometime. Hopefully not there. Hopefully God will come back before then. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Touch the mountains and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speak lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be pillars sculpted in palace style. Yeah! Have you ever heard me pray that over a young girl? God, may you make her sculpted in palace style. Yeah. That's a sister in the Lord.
That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. That our oxen may be well laden. That there will be no breaking in or going out. That there will be no outcry in our streets. Before I read the last verse 15, I want you to go back and read verse 1 again. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Let me say this as intently as I possibly can. Soft power is no power. The only reason you could have verse 12, 13, and 14 is because God trained your hands for battle and your fingers for war. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And his children will find a place of refuge. If you're a man here and you're in charge of taking care of somebody, you be strong about it. You well arm yourself. Arm yourself either with the skill to be able to take out your enemy, to keep your family safe. Arm yourself with the ability to know what to do in tough situations. My wife knows when I'm there, she's 100% safe. What I can't handle, Buck and Shot can take care of. And I know how to tame Buck and Shot. No joke, guys. Ain't no joke. You know why? Because if there's no breaking in or breaking out, I want you to think about the day, real quick. I'm going to finish. Real quick. When these towns got invaded, it was over. We don't have any visual of that. The only visual we have is 1930s Germany, when the Germans went in. Like, we think about banks and mortgages and we own homes. Somebody comes in Germany, you didn't have nothing. Well, this is my house. Not anymore. I've spent my whole life paying for it, and you just lost it. As a matter of fact, boom. Yeah, ain't that the truth? Yeah. Let's save that for another day, but I'm with you. I'm with you. You guys see what I'm saying? So here's what he's talking about here. It's a little bit like that. He said, again, last two verses, that there will be no breaking in or going out. There will be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. You see that word for the Lord there, those last two words in the original language? Yahweh. Yahweh. You know, God has a name. His name is Yahweh. Oh, thank God. No. Thank Yahweh. Well, we can say God. It's not bad, but. You know where I got that from? I got that from Ken. A couple weeks ago, sent me a text. And I say, yeah, how's this going? Oh, it's phenomenal. Oh, thank Yahweh. I was like, oh, I like that. So I did what I do a lot of times with Ken. Just stole it. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word and your words. We thank you so much for King David. We thank you so much for all the blessings that you showered upon us. Comfort those that are hurting here. Defend those that are lost. And for those that really needed tonight's word, may it sink deep into their heart, and may no lie of the enemy take it from them. May we have grown because your word has gone forth. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Amen.